We're going to start in verse 16. And it's an interesting passage or set of scriptures, verses this morning. Paul and Silas are met by a demon-possessed girl. And we're going to go through a few sections and then talk about it a little bit. There's a lot happening here. And we really want to kind of break it down because it impacts our lives. Scripture always impacts our lives, or should. But these passages, this is stuff that I don't feel like we talk about probably enough. Spiritual warfare and what happens. The title, if you're a title person, to prisony land we go. To prisony land we go. Come on. That's what we called it when I worked out there. What are you doing today? I'm going to prisony land. Some people go to Disneyland. You're a rough crowd. All right, Acts chapter 16, verse 16 to 18 says, "One day, as we were going down to the place of prayer, we met a slave girl who had a spirit that enabled her to tell the future. She earned a lot of money for her masters by telling fortunes. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, 'These men are servants of the Most High God, and they have come to tell you how to be saved.' Except her voice was very high-pitched and shrill and annoying. Verse 18, this went on day after day until Paul got so exasperated that he turned and said to the demon within her, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And instantly it left her." Instantly it left her. Lord, I pray your word would speak to us this morning and that I would be a conduit that you use today. In Jesus' name, amen. So when we go back to the Greek and we begin to look at this passage, in the Greek, when it talks about her speaking, it's the reference is a spirit of ventriloquism that was using her to speak. She wasn't doing it of her own free will, essentially. And in spite of herself, this spirit was speaking through her. And it was using her to foretell the future. Another word that refers to her in this passage calls her a pythoness. And what it's referring to is the python was the symbol of the Greek god Apollo. And so what was happening is her masters were using her as the mouthpiece for the Greek god Apollo to speak the future to these people. And they were making a lot of money. And do you know what happens when you take somebody's way of making money? They get mad. They do not like it. People like money. And so it was a profitable business for them. They may have even had another business. Maybe they're selling idols or something. And there, it was a lucrative business. And so day after day, this girl would do this. Not necessarily all day long. She's not just following them all day, but she would come along and she would begin shouting this. And this happens multiple days. Finally, she's calling out. She's the way it's written, it's like she's shrieking and screaming this. "These men are slaves of the Most High God who are announcing the way to salvation." Now, the noise probably drew a nice crowd. It probably brought people around. But that's not the way Paul wanted to draw a crowd. Not with all this chaos. And so finally he turns, and who does he talk to? The Spirit. He doesn't talk to the woman. He doesn't talk to the men controlling her. He speaks to the Spirit. And he says, I command you. This is the most eloquent prayer ever. It's concise. It's to the point. You're like, take note. He says, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And immediately it responds. All of these songs that we sang today, they talked about us being submissive. They talked to us claiming the name of Jesus, all powerful, holy, holy are you. And it's you sounded amazing. But we have to get to this place where it's really a part of who we are. Spiritual warfare is real. It is, whether you engage in it or not is irrelevant. It's still happening. Our world is in the midst of war. It's in the Middle East. Their buildings are blowing up. A hospital was bombed. People are dying. Walmart still looks pretty good. So it's not really, gas went up a lot this week. But that's currently the peak of impact in our lives. Thank you, Lord. Spiritual warfare is happening. And just because you can't see it, like that war on the other side of the world, doesn't mean it's not happening. It's still impacting you. Do you remember how crabby you were earlier this week? Do you remember how frustrated and angry? Maybe that's just because you needed lunch. Maybe it's because there's something else going on. I feel like there's a balance in spiritual warfare. And the way I usually say it is, there's not necessarily a demon behind every flat tire. You just need to go to Les Schwab, get new tires. So we can go a little bit like, I got a flat tire, the devil is trying to get me. No, you just like need new tires. Like, it's just a practical thing. But there's other cases where we're like, I don't understand what's happening in my life. And there's something that's got a hold. This girl, it calls her a slave. She was a bond servant. She was a slave to these men. And they used the demonic influence in her life to make money. What are you a bond servant to? What am I a bond servant to? What holds me back? What slows me down? What's the anchor I'm dragging as I try to move forward? It doesn't have to be as intense as this situation where she's screaming and yelling. Or maybe you feel like it is that intense. You know, Paul was a servant too. In fact, in her words, she says, these men are servants. These men are slaves. But there's a difference. In her bondage, she was bound by these people and by this spirit. In Paul's life, there was freedom in his bondage, in his commitment to the Lord. Lord, I am your servant. I will do what you have me to do. I will go where you have me to go. I will submit myself to you as long as it's comfortable. So the difference is that the service or the servitude, one binds you up and one provides freedom. As believers, we have the authority to speak against these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, some would say, hey, this spiritual warfare, all this stuff, this is for the book of Acts only. I would say idolatry, very much alive today. In fact, one of your idols is probably in your pocket. Pagan worship. What does that mean? Pagan worship. Witchcraft, Satanism, Druids. There's a list, a long list. I can name religions you probably have never heard of. They're alive today and active in the Treasure Valley. They meet, they worship, they call on demons. In this area, maybe some of your neighbors. Spiritual warfare is real and alive and active. Whether we choose to engage in it or not, you're in the midst of it. It is happening. We can ignore what's happening in the Middle East. Stop reading the news, watching the news. It doesn't change what's happening. It's still going to impact us. The same thing is true with spiritual warfare. I can turn a blind eye to it. I can pretend it doesn't happen. The enemy's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy, and you're the target. I am the target. Verse 19 goes on, and these guys get mad. Her master's hopes of wealth were now shattered, so they grabbed Paul and Silas and dragged them before the authorities at the marketplace. The whole city is in an uproar because of these Jews, they shouted to the city officials. They are teaching customs that are illegal for us Romans to practice. Not a true statement, but it gets the crowd going. Verse 22, a mob quickly formed against Paul and Silas, and the city officials ordered them stripped and beaten with wooden rods. They were severely beaten, and then they were thrown into prison. The jailer was ordered to make sure they didn't escape. So the jailer put them into the inner dungeon and clamped their feet into the stocks. Around midnight, this is a key verse, around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the other prisoners were listening. Suddenly, there was a massive earthquake, and the prison was shaken to its foundation. All the doors flew open, and the chains of every prisoner fell off. That's a bad day if you're the prison guard. So practicing Judaism was, in fact, not illegal. But the Romans didn't really like the Jews or Judaism. They just tolerated it because it was a lot easier when you conquer a people to let them keep doing that thing if they kept quiet. But they didn't really like it. In fact, the people cared so little for the Jews that it took very little to stir them up against them, and all of a sudden, there was a mob, there was a crowd. A violent mob. Just think for a minute about the United States in the last couple of weeks. Same tactic is being used today by the people that don't like political this or that or whatever. Same tactic. raise up a mob, an angry, violent mob. Stir up dissension in the city. It's an old but very effective tactic. Paul and Silas are stripped and beaten with wood sticks. Now, flogging, that was a common punishment in Roman society. Then following the beating, they're taken to prison, and the guard is told, hey, do not let these guys escape. Now, maybe they heard the stories of the other things that happened with the disciples. We don't know, but you better not let these guys escape. So he goes, okay. What happens to a Roman guard if the prisoners escape? He's probably going to get executed. And so this guy knows that, so he takes him to the innermost part of the prison. He chains them. They're shackled to the wall, and then he puts their feet in stocks. They're already uncomfortable. And then being chained and shackled and put in stocks the way that they were had to have been so miserable and uncomfortable. You can't get off of that bruise where they hit you because you're just stuck. Your body aches and it hurts. And there's no hot tub. There's no ibuprofen. There's no hot shower. There's no bowl of soup. You're just bound. Now think of this. Take the whole picture in. This is what's happening. Up to this point, most of the time, we see a miracle performed, and what happens? The whole crowd accepts Jesus. Not today. Today, the whole crowd revolted and turned against them and beat them. Spiritual warfare is real. The whole dynamic of what they had experienced just took a tremendous shift, and now there's a whole different thing taking place. So now what? What do we do? Used to be a miracle is performed, a crowd gets saved, and I'm the best evangelist of the week. But this week, I hurt everywhere. I'm chained to a wall. It stinks. It's musty. It's damp. There's bugs. I'm getting bit, and I can't do anything about it. The mice and the rats are crawling across my legs. Paul and Silas are bound and they're sitting there and they begin to complain to one another loudly. No. They begin to pray. And they begin to worship. And it says, as a result of the worship, there was a great earthquake and it shakes the prison to its foundation. Likely what happened is as those chains were anchored to the walls and those mounts fell off in the earthquake. And the prison doors flew open. And the guard, the earthquake wakes him up, sleeping on the job. And he sees the prison doors open and he just assumes it's dark. He just assumes, great, they all escaped. My life is over. Instead of going through the humility of a trial and finding out what happened, I'm just going to end this right now. And he starts to pull his sword out. And Paul says, wait, wait, wait. We're still here. How do we respond to life? How do we respond to life? When Things become difficult. What do I do? When I'm frustrated, discouraged, hurt, scared, what do I do? How do I respond? Says the verse 27, the jailer woke up to see the prison doors wide open. He assumed the prisoners had escaped, so he drew his sword to kill himself. But Paul shouted, "Stop! Don't kill yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for the lights, ran to the dungeon, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, along with everyone in your household." And they shared the word of the Lord with him and with all who lived in his household. Even at that hour of the night, the jailer cared for them and washed their wounds. Then he and everyone in his household were immediately baptized. He brought them into his house and set a meal before them. And he and his entire household rejoiced because they all believe in God. In the midst of a difficult season, God is still working. What if Paul and Silas sat and complained that night in jail? God's not with us anymore. In the other cities, this would be a revival. God doesn't want to move in this city. Napa's terrible. Have you been there? And then there's Caldwell. What if Paul and Silas sat and complained that night in jail? Would we have verses 27 to 34? Would there have been an earthquake? Would the jailer and his entire household have received Christ? The way we respond to situations, circumstances, it tells a lot about who we are. You know the best way to see how much a church loves Jesus? Have a church softball team. Find out real quick what's really happening inside those other humans. It's a swing and a miss, and the bat goes flying, and the helmet goes flying, and you learn that they have a bigger vocabulary than you knew. But it's not just bad things, it's good things too. Have you been or known somebody that when something good happens to somebody else, they go on vacation, they get a new car, whatever it is? Really? What are they doing that for? Why do they get to do that? I'm not doing that. And we just rain. We're just the storm cloud following the parade. It's okay to rejoice with other people. There's people camping this weekend. Shame. Or we could rejoice for them or with them. They're with friends. They're with family. They're relaxing. They're getting a break. They're resting in the Lord. The way we respond to life is key to the witness that we have to the people around us, believers and unbelievers. If every time something negative happened, I stood up here and I whined and I cried about it and I invited you to my pity party, you would get tired of it. You would find somewhere else to worship. Now, that doesn't mean I have to get up here and fake it, although there is some truth to fake it till you make it. But we can celebrate the wins. It says that we should laugh together and we should cry together. We should rejoice with one another. And when one is in turmoil, we can weep with them as well. Now, it's an emotional roller coaster. I give you that. That's what naps are for. I don't think we have verses 27 to 34 if Paul and Silas respond differently to this situation. So what makes them different from you and I? There's something different. No, nothing. They're just two guys. Two people. That are in a terrible situation. And they find a way to pray and rejoice and worship the Lord. What opportunities have I missed because I was in the midst of my pity party? Who has missed opportunity to hear about the gospel because I was in my pity party? Because I was so busy shaking my fist at that other driver. It really all comes down to spiritual warfare. Paul and Silas knew they faced great opposition. It's time to sing and praise the Lord and pray. God protect us. God heal our bodies. They hurt. Those sticks were not fun. God grant us wisdom and discernment. Lord, free us from this situation. And then a rumbling begins. And the walls begin to shake. That's one way we could get a new building. We're just going to go start marching around it every Sunday, seven times. God, help me to worship you in all things. If you really think about that statement, we've experienced terrible things. I don't really want to worship in the midst of some of those things. Let's be real. It's not fun. It doesn't make me happy. I don't feel joy, although joy is not technically an emotion. It's a different sermon. But something happens when we say, okay, God, I don't get it. I don't understand it. I don't like it. It hurts. Maybe it physically hurts. Maybe emotionally it hurts. Maybe I have mental scars from the things that were said or done. But Lord, I trust you. And I don't feel like singing today. Sometimes we come to church and we don't feel like singing. Fortunately, somebody made good coffee today because when I got here, I was tired. And we begin to sing. And we say, Lord, I don't understand it. It doesn't make sense to me, but I'm going to follow you. I'm going to trust you. I've really gone back and forth on how to like wrap this up. Part of me goes, bring the worship team back and let's sing. But that's almost too easy because we're not in a group setting when this happens. Paul and Silas don't have all the apostles and the disciples, the 120 from the upper room. They're alone in that prison. What are you doing in that moment? I don't have the pastor's phone number. You have the word. You have more opportunities to worship than anybody in history. You got Spotify, and you got YouTube, and you got this, and you got that, and my goodness, we have more opportunity to turn on something. My preference is something without words. Just some worship music. So I really think the way to wrap this up is we want to pray together. But the real lesson is, can I engage in spiritual warfare? And what does that mean? That means in the midst of whatever's happened in my life, if I'm rejoicing about a great thing, thank you, Lord, for this thing that is happening. I'm going to praise you. I'm going to worship you. I'm going to pray to you. And I'm going to give you the honor and glory for this great thing. If I'm on this side of the table and it's difficult and it's frustrating and I'm in the midst of conflict, I'm going to do the same thing. I'm going to praise and I'm going to rejoice and I'm going to say, thank you, Lord. Because it's in the midst of that thing that he's going to build me and grow me. And eventually I'm going to get to experience this thing over here too. But maybe I need this lesson. Maybe I need to be a softer person. Maybe I need to learn to be compassionate. And so I walk through some things that force me to be compassionate. Not that those things happen to... We have to be careful because we go, oh, so that situation took place because you needed a lesson. No, the situation took place and God used it to make a lesson in my life. And sometimes the situation happened because you made bad decisions. And we have to own those decisions. And sometimes those things happen because the enemy is after you and there is spiritual warfare that we need to be engaged in, praying and seeking the Lord. And sometimes it comes just in a subtle form of protection that we don't even see. You know, coming back from family camp yesterday, Megan almost got ran off the road and Jason and I were on motorcycles and I think he would have run us off the road too. But all that happened is a little scratch and dent in the side of the car. That's okay. I can take that. That's way better than having to sit at the hospital. It's metal. I know a guy. He can fix it. So I want to pray for you as we go from this place. How are we responding to life? Are we engaging in spiritual warfare? Are we seeking the Lord? Are we praying, Father, I don't know what to do in this situation. Lord, give me wisdom. And we have so many testimonies in this place of how God has provided, how God has touched a body, how God has provided housing, how God has provided work, how God has provided, and we can keep going and going and going. Because God is still at work today. And this church isn't just about meeting a weekly requirement. It's about coming in and getting filled up and getting reminded that there's great people around us that'll walk through life with me, that'll pray with me, that'll engage in spiritual warfare with me. and don't have to do the battle alone. And there's people that want to come alongside of you. They want to be engaged in life with you. Amen. Let's pray. I feel like I should just keep talking, but I think the Holy Spirit's got the rest of it.